Take our Bibles and open to Galatians 4. Come to a passage tonight that is that was difficult for me because there are certain ways I just always understood it, and as I began to study it and try to work out my own understanding, came to understand it better, changed my thoughts a little bit about what Paul was saying. But at the same time, it makes this passage very difficult to outline and to kind of bring all of my thoughts to fruition. So I've tried to do my best, you know, but there's a lot in this passage because Paul is just opening up his heart. Up until this point, he's been very doctrinal. You know, every text that we read, there's doctrine. He's looking back. He's pulling out truths from the life of the Lord Jesus, truths from the gospel, truths from the Old Testament. And now he's bearing his heart. And he started in the last verse of our text last week, verse 11. He says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain." And he's very severe to them. In this text, at least I felt he was. When I studied it, I thought, boy, he's really just hammering them. Matter of fact, I gave this sermon two titles. The first one is, "Where is the blessedness?" Because he asks that. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? And we'll talk about that in a bit. But the other title, and this was my original thought, was that of changing teams. Or changing sides. In effect, Paul calls them traitors in this text. And that is harsh language. That's severe. I mean, he's already called them fools. I mean, that's pretty rough. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, that's some rough stuff. But I mean, to look at some people and say that they have forsaken the gospel for false teachers, that's very severe. But I want you to notice something, because we're going to read from 12 to 19. Look at how he bookends it. In verse 12, he starts it with the phrase, "brethren." And that's very important, because these folks, though they have or are in the process of being seduced by a false doctrine and forsaking the gospel, and it will bring uncountable damage from a human perspective to the generations to come and the generation around them in Galatia, they're still brothers in Christ. And then if you look at verse 19, he says, "My little children." And we're going to go through verse 20. But do you see that those terms of endearment? He is severe on them. But he's severe on them the way a father is severe on a wayward child. The way a mother is severe to a disobedient child. He is severe, but it's not without love. It's because of love. So here's what we're going to do. Let's start reading verse 12, and we'll read through verse 20. "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." I'm going to give you three words to kind of break up the flow into bite-sized chunks. The first word is relationship. Because Paul is trying to express to them how their relationship originally began. When we first started studying the book of Galatians, you remember we went back into Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 15, Acts 16, and we saw Paul's trip throughout the cities of Galatia, how he preached the gospel to them, how when he left, he was pursued by the Judaizers, and they beat him, and they stoned him, and they attacked him. And when he got back up, after he'd been left for dead, he said, boy, those churches back in there are in trouble. And he goes back into those towns and confirms the souls of the believers. And what Paul's expressing to them is, don't you remember when we first met, we had a mutual love. We had a mutual affection. And if there's one word I think that would express their relationship, it would be affection. Paul brings that up in this text. We'll get to it in a bit. Some of these things would make perfect sense to them, but it doesn't make as much sense to us. As he talks about the infirmity of his flesh, we don't know what that was. He talks about the temptation, his temptation. And we don't know what this physical infirmity was, but there's enough things to show us that Paul reveals from the very beginning to the end, he is willing to surrender his comforts so that Christ could be formed in these Galatian believers. That's his whole purpose here. When he went to Galatia, he had forsaken his own comfort so that Christ could be formed in these people. Now let's start in verse 12. He begs them in the strongest terms, the word beseech. That's the strongest word for begging. He says, I want you to be free from the law like I am. Now you can write this reference down, Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. Paul had an entire lifetime of law keeping that he could boast in. And he did at a time boast in it. There was a time in his life when he was proud of the fact that he was zealous for the law, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been born right. He had been trained right. He had lived right according to the Old Testament law. He had done absolutely everything right in order to earn the favor of God. And he says, all of that, most people would put in the gain column. He said, all that I counted as loss. And he said, and I do count it as dung. For what? He said, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, all of his law keeping was nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. What he thought he would find in the law, his own righteousness, his own goodness. He thought, I can work my own salvation. He said, that is nothing compared to the salvation that he found in Jesus Christ. Paul became as a Gentile. What does that mean? Well, a Gentile was raised up with a different morality. Of course, every person kind of has in the back of their mind that I have to do a certain level of good in order to earn favor with God. Even people who would be considered secularists who still have a type of religion say, well, I'm just going to do my best. And hopefully if my good can outweigh my bad, then I'll be okay. So there's some moral code that every person lives by. Very few people do what they think is wrong. Right? Most people do what they think is right. Most people do what they think is right. Right. So they had their own morality, but they did not keep the Old Testament law for salvation. Gentiles worshiped idols. Gentiles had no interest in keeping the law of God for salvation. And Paul says, he says, I wish you were free from the bondage of the idea of keeping the law for your salvation. Be as I am. I wish you were like me. In other words, being like me. And that is not bound to this idea of becoming righteous by law keeping. We just read in our family devotions the story of David Livingston. David Livingston, when he went to reach the Chinese people, Livingston was in Africa, Hudson Taylor. He found out what do the Chinese teachers wear. And he dressed like the Chinese teachers and he shaved his head. And it was very weird for a Western missionary to go in dressed like a Chinese person. He said, but I'm going to try to be like them to reach them, not in a sinful way. And Paul says, I became like you. I wish that you were like me. And that is free from keeping the law for salvation. And he says when he was there, when he was first in Galatia, this is in verse 12 as well, that it was not the Gentiles who harmed him. It wasn't the Gentile believers. It was the Judaizers. It was the men of the circumcision. They were the ones who hurt him and persecuted him. The Galatian Gentiles, he says, you welcomed me, accepted me with open arms. And Paul says that they could have been tempted. Now, I understand this when he says, my temptation. This is the temptation of me. In other words, Paul's not saying that his physical infirmity. Some people look at the infirmity of the flesh as a moral failing. I don't. When I read about the infirmity of the flesh, I see that as a physical illness, a sickness, a disease. And when he says my temptation, he's meaning the temptation of me, which is the literal idea behind my temptation. And he's saying you could have been tempted to reject me. You could have been tempted to despise me because I had a disease or a sickness or some part of his body was not working right. So he had a weakness, a sickness, an infirmity. It wasn't a temptation to him. So verse 13, infirmities of the flesh, it doesn't mean it's a moral failing. His physical body was limited because of sickness or ill health. Keep your place here. Go to Acts 28. It was during a great time of physical affliction that he came to Galatia preaching the gospel. And Paul learned to glory in his weakness because when he was weak, the power of Christ could be seen in him. But it is a very human thing to expect that a man who speaks for God would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's a temptation there when someone comes. Think of Job. What was the whole theology of his friends? If you were right with God, buddy, this wouldn't be happening to you. If you were right with God, you wouldn't be sick. Look at this in Melita, Acts 28, verses 3 through 6. Because it's not just a Jewish thing. It's a very human thing. Paul was bit by a serpent. Look at verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm to come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So the barbarians, they don't get it right at all. But what's their first reaction when some bad thing happens to Paul? Oh man, he's got sin in his life. They don't even know what sin is, and they automatically assume he's a murderer. God's out to get him. That's a human thing. And here comes Paul preaching in the midst of a great physical trial. His body was not working right. And Paul says, you were tempted, as I'm sure many people did, to despise me, to reject me. Well, they didn't. Our own Lord Jesus said, you'll surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. The most natural thing, go back to Galatians 4, the most natural thing for the Galatian people to do to a sick preacher would have been just to reject him, but they received him as an angel of God. Angel meaning a messenger. And we know that because he doesn't say even as Gabriel. He says even as who? Jesus Christ. They recognized his authority. They recognized that he had the message of God, that the gospel he preached was straight from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says, you recognize that. Although I came in physical weakness, you received me as though I was Christ's messenger. They didn't despise Paul. That means to set it not. Just, right? They didn't reject him. That word means reject. It means to spit out. They didn't spew out his message. They recognized he was God's messenger. So, the relationship was one of shared love and mutual affection. They had a zealous affection for Paul. And whatever Paul's illness is, I'll say a few words about that now, it affected his eyesight. Now, some people assume or believe that it could have been malaria. I guess the way the topography of that area is, in that day when people contracted malaria, they would go towards Galatia because of its particular location, because of its elevation, those types of things. And Paul says, you know that it was through physical infirmity that I came to you. And so people say, well, that means because of. I don't agree with that. I don't see that. Because if you look in Acts chapter 15, the reason he came was because men came from Judea and were preaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. So the reason Paul went there was because the wrong message was spreading there. At least that's my understanding. But some people think maybe he had malaria. Malaria can damage the optical nerves, and that was his physical infirmity. Some people believe that the physical infirmity was received during his persecution at Galatia, which might make sense as well. I mean, you get hit in the head with enough rocks, it's probably going to mess up your eyesight a little bit. It could have been an infection. It really could have been anything. But I believe that it had something to do, it affected his eyes in some way because of what he says here. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, he talks about how big letters he's using in his writing. And so I don't think he's just pulling out this idea that they would pluck out their own eyes just at random. I think what he's saying is you felt such an affection for me that you would have plucked out your eyes. If it would have been possible to do a transplant and given me your eyes, you would have gouged out your own eyeballs and given them to me so that I would be able to see right. That's some serious love. I mean, is there someone in your life you would give your eyes to? That's some serious affection. I can't think of a more sensitive, tender, or necessary part of my body than my eyes. Can you think of anything that you rely on as much as you rely on your eyes? We're cutting trim today for the job, and some dust goes in my eye. I dropped everything, and I took however long it took. I'm going to get that stuff out because I need my eyes. Write this reference down, though, Acts 15, verse 26. Because I say this was a mutual blessedness that Paul talks about in verse 15. He says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? There was a mutual affection. When Paul and Barnabas were going to go from church to church establishing the believers, they got letters of recommendation from the church in Judah or Jerusalem. And the apostles and the elders at the church in Jerusalem wrote them a letter of recommendation. And it started with this, that Paul and Barnabas were men who have hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake. And so Paul is saying that the church of Galatia understood something. And that was that Paul was hazarding his life to get the gospel to them.
And the church understood that. The church understood that Paul had forsaken his comforts. He had forsaken his pleasures. He had forsaken his privileges. He had forsaken his religious pursuits, his hobbies, his health, his safety, and even his own life. He had forsaken everything to bring the gospel to them. He loved them. And he gave up everything so they could know Christ. And they said, we would give up anything to be a blessing to the one who brought the gospel to us. That's the blessedness they spake of. That's the kind of church that Paul had planted in Galatia, where they said, Paul, we understand you risked everything to bring Christ to us, and we would give you anything because we love you. It's a mutual affection. There are too many churches where there's disunity between the pastor and the people, the pulpit and the pew, you know, and there are some pastors who glory in it, like it's clergy versus laity, round one, you know, and he tries to exercise his will over the people. And when I was in Tennessee, I remember a man saying, he said, I quit going to church. He said, there's too many pastors who use the pulpit as a whipping post. And I didn't understand what he meant. You know, I was raised here with Brother Fleming. And then I left here and I went to Crown College with Brother Sexton. And that was all I knew. I'm working with this guy and he's like, yeah, too many pastors use the pulpit as a whipping post. I said, what is he talking about? You get out and you find that's true. There are abusers, spiritual abusers, and people suffer spiritual abuse instead of loving, nurturing, protecting, and warning as Christ has admonished us. Pastors think it's their job to make everyone be right. And on the same token, there are places where a group of deacons or a certain board or a certain clique within the church thinks it's their job to make sure the pastor's right. And so there's a disunity. Instead of people pulling together to bring the gospel to the world, they're fighting against one another. And what Paul says is, there was a blessedness that we shared. There was a mutual affection in our relationship. I loved you and would have given anything for you. You loved me. And by your own words, you said you would have given anything for me. And he says, where is that? Where is that blessedness? Their relationship had changed. That brings us to our second point, rejection. Paul's saying, in essence, you loved me when I brought you the truth. You counted me your dearest friend when I brought you the truth. He says, but now I bring you the truth, and you count me as an enemy. Has Paul changed? Has Paul's doctrine changed? Has the gospel that Paul was preaching changed? It's hard to imagine a church rejecting the man who founded it when he has not changed his message. But that's what's happened here. Paul's position on the gospel hasn't changed one bit, but he's now an enemy, and he wants to know, where's the blessedness that you spoke of? Where is that? And why has it changed? It shows us that the Galatian believers have changed. They've been affected by false teachers. I want to help you understand the phrase zealously affected or affected. I used to think, you know, and if you were just to look at a modern dictionary, you would see that the word affect means to influence or to impact. In other words, it's just the verb for effect. Effect is the noun and affect is the verb, and they basically mean the same thing. Well, the phrase affect does not mean today, or the term effect does not mean today what it meant in 1611 when it was translated into our Bibles. And I want to help you understand what it means.
The phrase zealously affect, we're looking at 17 and 18, and affect are translated from the same Greek word, zelao. And it's where we get our word for zeal, zelao. But it's different than just zeal. There's a different Greek word for that. This one particularly means like a warm, fuzzy feeling, an affection, a love for. And that's the word affect really has to do more with the affections. The definition is to have a warmth of feeling for. To have a warmth of feeling for. And that's why it's right here. Because Paul says, do you remember when I came to you and I had a warmth of feeling for you? I had a zealous affection for you. And you had a zealous affection for me. So much that you would have plucked out your own eyes. Now to understand it, wherever it says zealously affect or affect in verse 17 and 18, if we were to read it with the understanding that it means to have a warmth of feeling for, it would sound something like this. They have a warmth of feeling for you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might have a warmth of feeling for them. But it is good to always have a warmth of feeling for a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. He's speaking about their affections. In other words, here's what he's saying. You used to have an affection for the Lord. You used to have an affection for the man who brought you the gospel. And now in come these people, and they feign affection. They feign flattery. They speak good words and fair speeches. And they tell you how much they love you and how much you mean to them. Because they want you to feel that way about them. So understand, you used to have an affection for Christ. You used to have an affection for God. You used to have an affection for the apostle of Christ. But now you have an affection for the false teacher. But here's what he says. That they might exclude you. They want you to feel good about them. That they might exclude you. You. What does that mean? Well, they're excluding them from the gospel. Go to Matthew 23, if you would. They're excluding them from heaven, excluding them from true righteousness, excluding them from a relationship and a walk with God because they were shutting out the only true gospel of grace. The word exclude means to shut out, trying to shut you out. From what? Not from their own fellowship. From a fellowship with God. They want a transferal of affection. Stop loving God. Stop loving Christ. Stop loving God's man. And start loving us. But the exclusion here is seen in what Jesus says, Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They're causing them to transfer their affections from God and the gospel to the Judaizers and to a works-based religion. They come into a place with good words, with fair speeches. They make people feel good about themselves, and they work hard to gain friends and to gain the affection of people. And you can mark this down about every works-based religionist. They are antichrists who are keeping people out of heaven for their own personal gain. Every single time. Jesus teaches us this. This is what a false teacher is, a false prophet does. They're ravening wolves. Paul says his number one goal, and we'll get to this, is that Christ would be formed in them. Paul's ministry was Christ-focused, gospel-focused, gospel-centered. Their ministry, self-centered. Take your affections off of God, the things of heaven, and put them on us. What are they doing? They're excluding them from the true gospel. Anyone who says you need to be baptized to go to heaven. Anyone who says you need to enjoy the communion in a certain church or a certain denomination. Anyone who says, anyone who preaches God and goodness without preaching Jesus' blood and righteousness. Anyone who tells people how to live without teaching them why Jesus died is an antichrist who is on their way to hell and taking a whole troop with them. Go to Romans chapter 16 if you would. Because these are people who are legitimately saved. They're brethren. And they're rejecting the gospel. And instead of having a love and an affection for Christ and his gospel, they have a love and an affection for false teachers. And the false teachers love to have it that way. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Back to Galatians 4, he's saying it's good to have a warm feeling, an affection for, a love for, to be zealously affected in a good thing. Not just when your pastor's there with you. And I don't know if he's being ironic or tongue-in-cheek, or if he's just being flabbergasted. Because by the end of this letter, he's basically throwing his hands up in the air and saying, I don't understand how this could have happened. Or not the end of the letter, but the end of our text. I don't understand how this could have happened. How could a church that once loved Christ and loved his gospel now be turning from that and clinging to that which is not the gospel? He says, you know, your church is probably full of love. It's not love for God. We got warm fuzzies every time you show up, but it's not for the gospel. It's not for Christ. The gospel is good for all the time. Not just on Sunday. You know, if the gospel is great on Sunday, but it's all about morality and living right the rest of the week, you need to preach Christ. Boldly tell people that unless they trust Christ, it doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how little someone might lie or fornicate, unless they trust Christ as their Savior, they will die and go to hell. It's the gospel. Our church needs to be centered on the gospel. Because at any moment, and I'll get to this in a bit, but at any moment, our church could be in danger. Finding something that seems good, it seems beautiful, and we stop being zealously affected for God, for Christ, for the gospel, and we become zealously affected for fill in the blank. All right, number three, Paul's heart's broken. He wishes to be with them again. So our third point is this: return. And it's a twofold meaning here. One, Paul wants to return and see them face to face. He says, I desire to be with you and to change my voice. And someone said he's going to go there and yell at them. No, he's yelling at them now. That's what this letter is. He says, I wish I could see you, my little children, change my voice. I wish I could see you and see that the grace of God is still working in you, and I don't have to chastise you. I don't have to rebuke you. I don't have to use my words as a sword to tell you to straighten up. I want to be there with you and see you and change my voice and be able to speak to you the way a mother would speak to her little child. More importantly, he wants them to return to the gospel. He wants to see Christ formed in them. Would you go to Philippians 3? The Christian life doesn't happen by accident.
And people are not sanctified by strict adherence to a certain rule set. That is not how sanctification happens. Someone says, well, we have to read the Bible and find certain principles and then list those certain principles and we make a certain list. And look, I'm all about lists. I make tons and tons of lists for myself. I make more lists than I finish. I make more than I finish. There's lots of good intentions if you look at my checklists. But lists are not how we're sanctified. Lists are not how Christ is formed in us. We say, well, we need to take and find out all the Bible principles about how to live and list those out. And when I can get through a day and check, 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 and I did every single one, that means I'm a good Christian. Right? Wrong. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to say a sentence, two sentences, and then we'll read verses 9 through 12. My first sentence is this. Christ is formed in a person only as they understand and believe the gospel and learn to live out the gospel on a daily basis. Say that again. Christ is formed in a person only as they understand and believe the gospel and learn to live out the gospel on a daily basis. My second sentence is this. In other words, as our living conforms to his dying, then Christ is formed in us. As our living is conformed to his obedient dying, then Christ is formed in us. I want you to see the gospel is everything to us. The gospel is our hope. It's our life. It's our breath. It's what we cling to. It's what changes us. It's what shapes us. It's what fashions us. And only as our living is conformed to his dying is Christ formed in us. That's way more than two sentences. I apologize. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 9. Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That the righteousness which is of God by faith, or the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The power of Christ's resurrection can only happen as we understand the truth of Christ's substitution and are made conformable to the example that Christ gave us of love, surrender, and obedience at Calvary. Go back to Galatians 4. How can these Galatian believers ever have Christ formed in them if they move away from his love? If they put their affection on a false teacher, on a false doctrine, if they put their affection on that which is not Christ, they may be conformed to a personality. They may be conformed to a very, charismatic leader. They may be conformed to a religion. They may be conformed to a set of rules, but they will never be conformed to Christ. They will never have Christ formed in them because they moved away from the gospel. They put their affections somewhere else. So Paul ends with his heartbreaking phrase, I stand in doubt of you. He's perplexed. How could this have happened? I told you the truth, you loved me. Then they fell in love with a false doctrine, he says, and I told you the truth again, and you counted me as an enemy. It's literally bewildering. You see, when they were in idolatry, they accepted the gospel. But when they were in a false religion, they rejected the gospel. You see the power? You see the power of a works-based righteousness causes people to reject the true gospel. I'll show you one more verse. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. And I hope we can take this warning. If it happened to men and women who were disciples of Paul the Apostle, what's to stop it from happening here if we're not sober and alert? If it could happen to them, listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Would you join me tonight in humble prayer before the Lord? God will protect our church from a false doctrine that would pull us off the gospel. That God would protect your own heart from charismatic individuals who teach something that is not the gospel. Would you join me in prayer? And then would you, one more thing, pray that God would give us wisdom to see those individuals who preach doctrine contrary to the gospel, and that we would have the grace to mark them and to avoid them. Father, we love you. And we're humbled, especially as we think of these dark days where there's perhaps much good truth, but it's really overshadowed by the amount of error that's out there. Lord, we're all just a click or two away from some damning doctrine. Lord, on the same token, there's much good out there. We don't want to isolate ourselves. We want to have wisdom. We want you to help us grasp how central the gospel is, not just for our salvation, but for our sanctification, for our right walk with you. Father, we need to grasp how critical, how crucial the gospel is, how important. Lord, please protect us as a church from false doctrine, from false teaching. I pray for the men in this room, the men and the young men. I pray for the women and for the young women. Lord, I pray for wisdom, that we would be able to see, to sense, to hear and discern when a lie is being told, because it does not match with what we know of you from your word. Lord, protect our homes. Give us wisdom not to bring in those people who teach things, even very seductive things, but who teach things contrary to the gospel. Lord, even in the form of entertainment, protect us. Help us to realize nothing is theologically neutral. Nothing's morally neutral. And we need wisdom. And I pray for every person here. Help us. Protect us. Lord, I pray that Emmanuel Baptist Church would stand on the gospel until Jesus comes again. And we need your help for that. Pray that you do that, just that, in Jesus' name, amen. Any questions on this lesson tonight? Told you it was a lot to chew on. It took me a long time to prepare this, and I hope it's a blessing to you. But I didn't lose any sleep over it. If you're here last week, you'll know that's a good thing. The Lord's been working on my heart to be in bed at a decent hour and be up at a decent hour. Sometimes that means I get to sleep in. Sometimes it means I don't. Any questions? All right. God bless you. I hope you have a safe trip as you go. Most importantly, may God give you wisdom, keep you sober, and keep you in his will until we see you, Lord willing, Sunday. You are dismissed.